We look at one passage today as we get started from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. In this particular passage, Paul is asking the believers of Corinth for some help. But what's interesting is the help that he needs is help that Paul felt he would receive by their prayers. So Paul is asking for their help in their prayers. This is how Paul puts it. He says, and he, that is God, will yet deliver us. And then verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many people on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. What's the background for this passage? Well, Paul has been having troubles. He's been having hardships, difficulties. And in fact, we've seen some of those difficulties as we've worked through 1 Corinthians. If you look at 2 Corinthians, Paul continues to share with the believers many of the hardships and the difficulties and the sufferings that he has endured because of the gospel. And he says, the best thing you can do for me is to pray for me. As we reflect on our homes, as we reflect on our church, as we reflect upon our nation, we recognize that sometimes we see problems and difficulties and struggles, and we can pray. God delivers through prayers, and we're able to help sometimes when we engage in prayer. Isn't that a great thought? We participate in God's deliverance when we pray. The Apostle Paul understood what James had written in James chapter 5 verse 16. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And so Paul is seeking the believers to pray for him. See, Paul views the prayers of the saints as crucial to his ministry. Our prayers are crucial for God's deliverance in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation. In fact, you look through all of Paul's writings, so often you find him encouraging the believers to offer up prayers on his behalf. Offer up prayers in behalf of rulers. This is what he says in Romans 15 verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then the book of Ephesians. In fact, I like this passage in Ephesians because it relates to praying for the gospel to go out. And we had just finished our Annie Armstrong Easter offering in our week of prayer for missions. And we noted when we were taking that offering that our giving and our praying is what we need for the mission field, what we need to bring the gospel to all peoples. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And when we did last month our week of prayer for missions, that was the theme, praying for the missionaries, that a door would be opened to them. Paul also wrote in Philippians 1:19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Should we turn the sound off? Are we good? We're all set? All right. What we see here is Paul recognized in a very important balance. There's a balance on the one side with God's sovereign purposes, and we know that God's sovereign purposes will be brought about. But on the other side is our responsibility as believers. God will bring the deliverance, but sometimes God to us to pray for that deliverance, to bring about God's deliverance by our prayers. See, God will do the heavy lifting. What we need to do is get onto our knees in an attitude of prayer. In our prayers, our human impotence is cast before the feet of God's omnipotence. When God's people intercede for each other, His power, His purposes will then be realized. Now, the purpose of our prayers is not to manipulate God. We're not trying to shape God or make Him do what we want, but rather God calls upon us in our prayers so that He can demonstrate His power and we can submit to His will. Again, looking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, when Paul asks the believers to pray for him, he says that that prayer will bring about the thanksgiving that will come from many people on his behalf through the prayers of the saints there. In 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, Paul had been sharing his hardships. And one of the main reasons that Paul was sharing his hardships with the believers was to give them an understanding of what they needed to pray for, what they needed to pray about. And that brings us back to our own prayers. As a church, we want to pray for one another. And I do know that the Thursday night Bible study has a prayer sheet that Betty prepares and where she lists specific names and specific concerns of things to pray about. And in our Sunday school class, we keep a list going of specific items and specific people that we want to pray for and pray about. And that's a good thing. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, making it very clear to the believers what his needs are, what the requests are. And I think we need to do that. We need to pray for one another. We need to make sure that we are sharing with each other the needs in our life, not hiding our stuff in secrecy, but making our requests known to one another so we can pray for one another, because we know that deliverance will come from the Lord as we do pray one for the other. On Thursday, we'll gather together for the National Day of Prayer. And this will be a wonderful time of bringing many requests to the Lord. We have our seven centers of prayer, areas in which we specifically want to bring concerns and bring people and bring institutions and families in our churches to the Lord in order for God to hear our prayers and God to work His deliverance in our midst. One of the passages is often read in this context and often read in times of national renewal and seeking God is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 14 through 16. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name will be there forever. My eyes, my heart will be there forever." It's such a tragedy that we sometimes overlook one of the most important, valuable things to do, to contribute, to help in the situation. We suffer so much at the hands of the enemy because we have avoided our prayers. We have avoided and we've neglected to pray to God for deliverance, to pray to God for His strength. It's not that the enemy is so strong that many of God's people are discouraged and defeated. It's because we've often failed to use one of the greatest weapons we have in the face of the enemy, which is our knees in prayer before the Lord. Many of Jesus' parables pointed to prayer. We recently looked at some of those parables in our adult Sunday school class, parables that called us to pray. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 18, where we see that Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end. That is, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So Jesus is reminding us, and we're reminded throughout the scriptures, that we need to be a people who are praying, seeking God's deliverance. When we do not pray, and when we neglect this means of communicating with God and calling to God, we actually slip into a sin of prayerlessness. Listen to what 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 says. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin, against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And I will teach you the good and right way. When we do not pray, what are we doing? We're basically declaring our independence of God. We're saying, God, we don't really need your help. We can handle these things ourselves. But we know, in truth, that we can't. We can't handle these things. We need God's deliverance. We need God's mercy and strength. We are not self-sufficient in ourselves. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer. And if we want revival and renewal in our homes and in our churches and in our nations, I think that's going to begin on our knees in prayer. There will be no revival without our prayers. So often God chooses to work His will, to display His power after we have gone to the Lord in prayer. Before Hannah became pregnant with Samuel, she conceived him in her spirit in prayer. The scriptures go on to say that she prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted her petition. But it began with prayer. We can talk all day and want and hope for all day a great revival in our homes and in our nation. We can pray for a great harvest of the gospel. But without prayer, it will not happen. We can hope for our nation to turn back to God. We can hope for leaders in our nation to be godly individuals who will lead our nation back to God. But if we don't pray for them, if we don't bathe the whole desire in our prayers, God is not going to bring that deliverance. We need to pray. For our homes, for our churches, for our nation. In fact, just think about the church as the best place to pray. I'm reminded of a story of Jesus when he came into the temple. And he cleansed the temple of those who were selling animals and those who were exchanging money. And one of the remarkable things he said, I'm reading now from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 17. One of the remarkable things he said on that occasion of cleansing the temple was this. He says, "Is it not written that my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer?" Now, he's talking about the temple here, but I think the church could be a close parallel here. What is the church for? What is the church called to? So often we spend a great deal of time preaching in our churches and teaching in our churches, and I wonder at times, would we not be better served of preaching and teaching out in the world? We spend a great deal of time praising God and singing, and these are all valuable things. We want to continue to preach and teach and sing and praise God. But to what degree do we see our church, as Jesus saw the temple, as a house of prayer? A house where we come together and we engage in prayer. In fact, you look through the book of Acts, just the opening chapters, and look at all the times the believers were gathered for what we would call church. And so often, as the early believers are pictured gathered together there in the opening chapters of Acts, they're gathered together for prayer. One story is Peter was in prison, and the church was gathered together to pray for Peter. Another time, we see the church gathered together, and they're praying for boldness. They're praying for direction. They're in Acts chapter 13, they're praying and fasting in sending out the first missionaries. Again, just look through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and we see time and time again the church gathered for the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. And so as we think about our church, we want to so much be known as a church that gathers and prays for one another. Now we do that often. We pray in our services, we pray in our Sunday school, we pray on Wednesday night prayer meeting, and these are all very important and valuable things, and we need to continue to do that more and more as our church is known and comes to be characterized as a place where we come to pray for one another, praying for our homes, praying for our church fellowship, praying for our nation. That's what we're doing on Thursday night, coming together as a church and praying for our nation. Praying for those in authority. So many passages of scripture could be cited here, encouraging us to pray for those in authority. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where there the apostle Paul is encouraging us to pray for those in positions of authority. When you think of Romans chapter 13, that whole chapter seems to be Paul's account of the governing authorities being established by God, and that we need to pray for them. In fact, this is how that passage ends. I'll read beginning of verse 7. He had already talked much about how the governing rulers, the leaders of our country, were God ordained and put there by God, and therefore we need to respect them and honor them and pray for them. Verse 7, it says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's how the passage ends, but I would want to add to that, and I think it's supported by the scriptures as well. We owe them our prayers. We need to lift up the governing authorities. We need to submit to them, but we also need to lift them up in our prayers. If prayer, then prayer. So Romans 13 reminds us that our political leaders, our governing authorities are ordained by God. Now the sad thing is, so often, not with all people, but so often, there's two extremes that we see among some. One is more of a cynical approach. They think about the government, they think about the government policies and kind of the direction of the government, and they can become very cynical, become very negative, and there's a lot of complaints. And listen, there's a lot to complain about. But here's the question, is that all we're doing? Is complaining and fussing and being very cynical about the government? If that's all that we're doing, the question we have to ask is, how is that helping? That's one extreme. Just being very cynical, very negative. And that's all that it is. Another extreme, and it's also a bad approach, is just to become apathetic. I don't care about the political process. Sometimes I don't even vote. I only vote because my friends will tell me, why didn't you vote? And so some people become very apathetic. They disengage from the political process. They don't get involved in politics. And that's kind of their response. It's a very apathetic way of doing things. But as we stop and pause here and think, both of these approaches in their extremes, when that's all you're doing is being apathetic and not caring on the one side, or being very, very cynical and negative on the other side, we have to ask ourselves, is that helping the situation? And the scriptures remind us that it isn't really helping the situation. We need to throw off our attitude of cynicism. We need to throw off our attitude of apathy. Because we know that both of these extremes really don't help the situation. Instead, if you want to help, the scriptures call us to pray. That's how we can help. Now we can see and recognize a lot of things that need fixing. But instead of just being cynical, we need to be prayerful. And we can recognize that a lot of things seem like they're out of our control, and we feel powerless, and our tendency would be to become apathetic, but we need to pray. We need to pray that we don't have that feeling of powerlessness, that we turn to God. Because the truth is, our prayers will actually do some good. Our prayers will actually help the situation. Let's get back to the Apostle Paul when he encouraged the Corinthians to pray for him. He said, don't just complain about me. Because apparently some people in Corinth were complaining about Paul, and that he had that struggle there. We'll talk more about that later. But Paul says, don't just complain about me. Don't care about me. You need to pray for me. And I think the same truth can be applied to our nation. Let's not just be apathetic. Let's not just be cynical. Let's engage in prayer. Our rulers do have a special place of authority. And the scriptures do call us to recognize that, acknowledge that, and pray for that. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Romans chapter 13. Let me share one more passage. Now, this third passage, Hebrews chapter 13, is more about spiritual authority. Because the truth is, we have spiritual authorities in our lives. We have authorities in our home. We have authorities in our church. We have authorities in our nation. And here is a call to prayer for the spiritual authorities in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who have been who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So when we consider the diverse authorities that God has established in our lives, and the need to pray both for the spiritual authorities and the authorities in the home and the authorities in our nation, I think we can discern a new application for Jesus' comment in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, where he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. I think we read that passage in our responsive reading today. And as we consider the fact that there are spiritual leaders and civil authorities, and there are these diverse authorities in our life, we need to acknowledge them and pray for them. We have these seven centers of power that we'll focus in on Thursday. And each one of those requires us to recognize, acknowledge, and pray. Since our leaders and our authorities in our life do come from God, we have duties to them. For our governing authorities, the leaders in our nations, we have a duty to pay our taxes, to vote responsibly, to be good citizens, but we also have this responsibility to pray for them and hold them before the Lord. The same thing could be said of our leaders at the home and the leaders in the church, submitting to these authorities and praying for them. And as we pray for these leaders, these individuals who are in power placed here by God in whatever realm, we can pray that they will make wise and just decisions, that they will show mercy and charity to those in need, that they will be honest and single-minded in purpose and in action, that they would yield their power with a responsibility and a seriousness of the position which they occupy, that they would be God-fearing people in both word and deed. So the question now is, well, what should we pray about? What specifically can we pray for and about as we lift up our authorities and we lift up our leaders and we lift up our nation? Well, let me just offer you a short list of specific things that we can pray about and pray for when it comes to the leaders and the authorities in our nation, the seven centers of power that we will talk about on Thursday. Number one, we want to pray for righteous and God-fearing leaders, that those that God has brought into power will indeed be righteous and God-fearing. I'm reminded of 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. When one rules over men in righteousness, when his rules, when he rules in the fear of the Lord. He is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. It's a wonderful metaphor. But it talks about renewal and brightness and a nation that is right. We want leaders who are wise and who have a teachable spirit. Psalms chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and righteousness and with trembling. Thirdly, we need leaders who are loving and faithful leaders. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. That idea would apply in all the different realms. In our homes, in our churches, in our nations, and in our personal lives. Love and faithfulness. We talked about love today in our adult Sunday school class. Christ commands us to love each other. And by loving each other, we demonstrate that we are his followers. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. Imagine the fathers, the church leaders, the national leaders, the leaders on every level would exercise love and faithfulness. The list can go on and on. But we just want to recognize that we as God's people are called to pray. And it's our prayers as God's people who will bring about change in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. Simply put, prayer changes things. That's not just bumper sticker theology. That's the truth. Prayer changes things. God hears the prayers of his saints. He hears the prayers of those who trust in his name. And God can and he will change the entire political landscape. He'll change our church. He'll change our homes. He will do these things as we submit to him in our prayers, as we come to him in our prayers. In fact, throughout the Bible, many examples could be offered of God calling people to prayer, God calling people to fasting, calling people to repentance in order for God to stay his wrath, stay the deserved punishment. So often God calls one of his prophets to proclaim a message of prayer and fasting and repentance to a city or a nation that has turned away from God and needs to be mercifully saved from God's wrath. Back in the time of the prophet Joel, to just give one example, the land of Judah had drifted away from the Lord. They were being ravaged by locusts. And this was a sign of God's punishment. And God called upon Joel, the prophet, to be the one to go and to stir the people to respond in prayer and fasting and repentance so that God can begin to demonstrate his mercy. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rent your hearts, not your garments. I love that verse. Rent your hearts, not your garments. In other words, don't just make it an outside thing, a thing for show. But indeed, make it something that's of your heart. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And this is just the prophet Joel. This same pattern is repeated time and time again, where God will, he wants to stay his hand of wrath. He wants to withhold punishment, but he also wants that to be in response to his people. As the people turn from their ways, turn in prayer, turn in fasting, and indeed have a genuine sense of repentance, God will stay his wrath. Reminded again of the story of Jonah. Many of us are familiar with Jonah. Jonah was called to take a message of punishment to the land of Nineveh. And at first, Jonah runs away, doesn't want to do that, doesn't want to engage in that activity. But then he finally comes to that, and he delivers his message to the people. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And you read the story, this is from Jonah chapter 3. The message finally reaches the king responds, and the king, because of Jonah's ministry, calls the nation, calls the people of the city of Nineveh to prayer, praying to God for his mercy. And God saw the repentant hearts of the people of Nineveh. And the Bible says he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had promised. Book of Esther. One final story from the Old Testament. Remember the story of Esther. She found herself in a position of being the queen. And there was a man as well, Haman, who had evil schemes against the Jewish people. And she was the one who needed to go into the king in order to secure some kind of a respite or some kind of a deliverance from the evil plans of Haman. But you remember what she did? It says there in the book of Esther that she went to her brothers and sisters in the Lord and said to them, please pray for me for 3 days. Get on your knees and pray for me for 3 days, and then I will go into the king and make my request. I think she was asking for that prayer because she understood that if she went into the king, bathed in the prayers of God's people, she would be successful. If she just walked into the king without any prayer support, it would not work as well. And so the people did, just as Esther had called them to do. For 3 days they fasted and they prayed for Esther, and she does go into the king. And as you know from that story, she was successful. And I think she was successful because of the prayers of God's people. If we want to see great things ahead, if we want to see godly men and women in positions of power and authority, if we want to see the name of the Lord proclaimed freely in our nation, we need to fall on our face before God in prayer. We need to beseech God. We need to ask Him for leaders who will guide our nation, guide our churches, guide our families in the right direction. We need to ask for mercy upon our nation. Our nation has done many things that are wrong in the eyes of the Lord, and we do stand under God's condemnation. We stand under God's wrath as a people who have done things not in line with what God would have us to do. But if we would pray for God to save His hand, pray for our national leaders, that I think is going to be what is helping in this situation. What would have happened had the prophets not called upon the name of the Lord for His grace and His mercy? What would have happened if the wicked people in all those corrupt cities had not sought the face of the Lord in prayers and asked for forgiveness? Surely destruction would have come. And so we are again reminded of what we are called to do as a church and what we as a congregation are desiring to do this Thursday evening as we come together for prayer. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for the centers of power in our culture, that these things would be turned around and turned back to God. And as Paul told the believers in Corinth, it was going to be the prayer life of the people that was going to be helping. And that's what we can do best right now in light of what we see around us. We need to pray. Pray for families and churches and our nation to turn back to God. Pray that God would continue to extend to our nation and our churches and our families His mercy, because if not, if there are not prayer and God brings down what is deserved, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. We need to pray and seek God's face in all things. Not just here today, not just on Thursday evening, but at all times. To be a praying people. Not a cynical people, not an apathetic people, but a praying people. Because the prayers of a righteous man, as James tells us, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And they're going to accomplish a great deal. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the ability to pray for the many needs and issues in our life. We've been able to pray for our leaders in our homes and in our churches and in our nation. We would pray for direction and wisdom and the love and faithfulness to be exercised in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation. Help us to be a catalyst of change through our prayers. Keep us from being cynical all the time. Keep us from being apathetic. Help us to be a people who pray. Father, our prayers are for your will to be done in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our nation. And we know that the first step in bringing that about is to beseech you for your mercy, your continued mercy, and also for your deliverance and your hand of providence and protection in all these areas. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.